One of the things I just figured out and realized a benefit of the whole coronavirus and masks and social distancing is that I am such a terrible singer that I can be offensive to those around me as I make an attempt at singing. And I just realized as I'm down here with my mask muffling my voice and distanced from people that I don't think I'm offending anybody around me. Teresa has to scoot away from me when we're singing songs like In Christ Alone and Come Thou Fount. I mean, some of my favorite songs. So, you know, there's always a positive to everything. So maybe that's one of the thank you, brother. Teresa's up there, I think, running the live stream or whatever, and she's saying amen too, I'm sure. Yeah, it hurts my feelings when I'm just praising and worshiping and she's scooting further and further away from me, even kind of covering her ears. I wish I had any clue what notes and tones and things like that were. I have no idea. I just know that Jesus is awesome and I can praise and worship him with the deepest part of my heart. So, yeah, there you go. Thank you. Thank you. Tell Teresa that, yeah, and then she won't hurt my feelings when she is sitting by me. But anyway, good morning. Whoever installed the central air conditioning, thank you for that. I owe you a deep debt. These last few weeks, whatever, these hot days are crazy. Like, this is my Mecca right here. So God is good all the time. There you go. Good job. I was just going to see if you were where you were at, trucking with me. So good. Well, awesome. Well, let's get into today's message. I'm starting, I guess it's sort of a new series. It's kind of a twist off of the last series, and I'll explain more as we get into that. But I was thinking some years ago, well, I'm always thinking about canoeing and fishing and camping. And I got to thinking about a canoe trip I went on years and years ago. And it was on the Kankakee River outside of Kankakee, Illinois, and a couple of nights on the river. But I went with the Key Club from the University of Illinois. I had some friends that were part of that, and they invited me. And so I went along with them, and I didn't care who was going or who the club was or anything. I just knew it was canoeing and camping and all that. And so I was in. I was ready to go. So we went and had a great time and great weather, just a good trip all in all. And I got to thinking about what is the Key Club? Maybe some of you were members of the Key Club when you were in high school or college or whatever. And Key Club is just short for Kiwanis Club. And I looked it up to see what it's actually about. Again, I didn't know or care about the Key Club. I just wanted to go canoeing. But I looked it up for this message, and it's a service organization. It's got good principles and designed to make communities better and stronger. So that's a good thing. But I got to thinking about the last message that, or last series that we went through called A Christian Key Chain. And we spent, according to Brother Dick, our worship leader, lots of time in Ephesians chapter 2. And he's right, we spent 4 weeks in three verses, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I'm sure all of you have memorized those by now. And also then verse 10. We spent a lot of time in that looking at the keys for everyone to be able to unlock peace and unity with God and in our families, our church, our communities, etc. And it all revolves around what it means to be saved by grace through faith and not by works, but for good works. That was what that was all about. So it was a Christian keychain. And I got to thinking, now we're launching into a series about the church. That's the songs were perfect today. What a great set of songs to remind us that we're the body and in Christ, we're serving together and all that. And so I got to thinking about what is the church, and really it's a key club. It's a club made up of those that own those keys that we spent the last 4 weeks talking about. Being saved, changed from dead in sin to alive in Christ by God's grace through our trust, our faith, and not by works, essential, but for good works. So those keys, if you own and possess those keys, you're a part of a club, a key club, if you will. So when I mention Key Club, know that I'm talking about the church. Now, the church, lots of mystery, lots of questions, and so we're going to spend some time over these coming weeks looking at what is the church and how are we part of the church, whose idea was it, and then specifically Ledge Rock. What is Ledge Rock Community Church all about? Who are we? What makes us up? And those sorts of things. But the church, if you want to just boil it down to its simplest thing, it's two different things. There's the global church, and that's an organism. I like that. It's ever-growing. It's fluid. It's an organism, a living organism, the global church. Everyone that has been saved by grace through faith is a member of the global church. And then there's the local church, and the local church is an organization. So think about it that way. The church, global organism, local church, an organization. Lots of confusions. What is the church? Who is the church? Is it the address? Is it the building? Is it the people? What's the church? So many questions. Do we need the church? Is the church effective? Is it relevant? So many questions. And unfortunately, there's also a fair amount of pain associated with the church. Maybe some of you in here have been hurt by the church in years past, or maybe even sadly recently. There's problems and pain and difficulties associated with the church. Now, here's a quote that I love, and I can't give the author credit. I don't know who originated this quote. It probably goes way, way back. This is not original to me. But I love this quote. Thinking about Key Club, the church. What is the church? And here it is. The church is the people of God saved by the power of God for the purpose of God in the world. I'm going to say that one more time. The church is the people of God saved by the power of God for the purpose of God in the world. Boy, I really like that. What a great way to think about the church, the people of God saved by the power of God for the purpose of God. It's exactly what we studied over the last several weeks. I love the church. I love the church. I especially love to go to foreign countries and meet and worship with the church gathered there. It's so powerful and so amazing, and you get such an instant bond with brothers and sisters all around the world because of Jesus. It's amazing. I love the church. Why? Well, number one, it was Jesus' idea. The church is Jesus' idea. I have a close friend that has a close friend that challenges the church every time they're together. He's always asking me about the church and what about it, and they don't get it. The church, it's not optional. The church is Jesus' idea. He's the one that created it. Do we have an option to like have the church or not? No. Not at all. It's not an option. It's Jesus' idea. He's the head, and we are the body. The body of Christ. He is the head. Jesus is the bridegroom, and His church is the bride, and He loves His bride. Is the church perfect? Not at all. Not at all, not yet, at least. One day, gloriously, it will be. Is the church perfect? No. Is the church necessary and vital? Absolutely. Yes. Yes, it is. The church is called to be different, to look different, to act different. The church is called to be holy and righteous. The church is called to be different. And I don't know about you, but I need help with this. The church, we need help with this. And so today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 6. So if you have a copy of God's Word, and I hope you bring your Bible, there's someone that's been coming lately, and when she walks in, she's carrying her Bible, almost just hugging it with joy and a smile on her face, ready to sit down and study God's Word. It's just fun to see that in people. So I hope you have a Bible. If you don't, let me know. I would give you one. I've got some in my office just to give to people, some good Bibles. If you're a technology person, you can use your phone or tablet. I personally really like the YouVersion app, Y-O-U. YouVersion app, it's free. And within that app are daily reading plans, Bible studies, devotions. But nearly every English translation of God's Word is contained within that for free. I like the CSB. It's what I've been preaching from lately, the Christian Standard Bible. So if you have a copy, open up to Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, turn it on, power it up, or simply look at the screen. We are prepared and ready for you. We want you to see God's Word. I'm going to read it to you, but join along in whatever way you can as the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and us today. And it begins in verse 1, and Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." Pray with me. Father, thank you for this beautiful day where we can gather here in this building and worship as the church, as your body. Lord, I thank you for your word and how you've spoken to us throughout the ages. And Lord, I thank you for this message that you've given me and laid on my heart. And I pray, Father, that you will speak through me this day. Lord, open up all of our hearts and our minds, and let us ever more clearly hear who you are and what you've done, what you've called us to, and how it is that we can serve and glorify you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's message and these coming messages, I'm speaking to the church, speaking to those of you that own and possess these keys, this Christian keychain to unlock peace and unity ultimately with God and everywhere else. So as members of this key club, there's several things that we have to know. There's some stuff that we have to know and get right to do it well and do it correctly. And the Apostle Paul hits us right between the eyes here at the beginning of chapter 4. At verse 1, he begins with the word therefore. He's issuing an incredible challenge right here. And whenever you see the word therefore, you have to stop and ask yourselves, what's it there for? And in this case, it's actually leading back to all three previous chapters, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And this is the pivotal changing moment when the Apostle Paul changes from talking about who we were before, who we are in Christ, to how it is that we are to live out now that we are in Christ and part of the body of Christ. And so this is literally the swinging point from all that happened in chapters 1, 2, and 3, leading into chapters 4, 5, and 6. Huge. This is a big deal. But he says, therefore, I, the prisoner, he describes himself, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling that you have received. Therefore, changing the whole mindset. And he describes himself here so clearly as the prisoner in the Lord. And notice that Paul doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of man. Woe is me. I'm stuck in prison. He doesn't say that. He doesn't view himself that way. It changes the way he speaks to us. It changes the way he wrote, because he never viewed himself, wherever he was, beaten and in the bowels of a prison, shipwrecked, stranded, treading water, near death, in prison. It didn't change anything. He was a prisoner in the Lord. He was a prisoner to Jesus. I love in Galatians 2:20 when Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith and the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Paul saw himself correctly as a member of a key club, as one that had been saved by grace through faith, as now a prisoner in the Lord. What about you and I? how do we look at ourselves? How should we look at ourselves? We're not plumbers or mechanics or retired. We should be looking at ourselves as prisoners in the Lord, surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Messiah, giving him rule and reign in our lives, and it changes everything. Paul describes himself as a prisoner. All believers, ultimately, if we've surrendered to Jesus, we're prisoners of his, no matter where we're at in our life. Things are going well, things are going terrible, it doesn't matter. Then he says, he begins this challenge. It's more than a challenge. He's imploring us, the body, the church. He says, I urge you to live worthy. So much more than just simply urging. He is begging. He's imploring. He's demanding the body to look different. He says, to live worthy of the calling. Let that sink in for a moment. Maybe this is the first time you've ever read this passage. Paul says, as he describes himself as a prisoner, telling the body, the church, to live worthy of the calling which you have received. Now, let that sink in for a minute, because that's huge. That's a big one. Teresa and I discuss this and debate this all the time because I drive her crazy. Well, I drive her crazy a lot. Rightfully so, I might add. But we discuss all the time because I often will be quoted as saying that salvation isn't free. And now hear me and hear my heart. Salvation is absolutely free. We can do nothing to earn it. That's what the last whole 3 weeks were about. And then last week was about working for the Lord because of what he's done. But salvation is absolutely free. We cannot purchase it. We cannot earn it. We don't deserve it. It is absolutely free. However, it also is the most costly thing you can ever buy because it costs you your life. In order to be saved by grace through faith, it changes everything. It changes who your boss is, who your leader is, the voice that you listen to. It changes. So is salvation free? Absolutely. Does it cost everything? Absolutely. And here he says, live worthy of the calling, from dead in sin to life in Christ. Live worthy of that. Jesus described you and I, the body, the church, this key club, he described us as the light of the world. And then he said, go out and shine your light before men that they can see your good works, and then glorify your Father in heaven. He's telling us to live as light, to shine in the darkness. You and I, the body of Christ, we're to look different than the rest of the world. If you're a member of the Key Club, you're different. You're called to be light in darkness, to look different, to think different, act, speak different, see the world different. Man, could we use a little dose of that right now? As there's hate being propagated everywhere from every direction, you and I aren't to fall guilty into that trap. We're to see the world through Jesus' eyes, not through our favorite news outlet. We're to look and think and act and speak and see different. We're to do different, be different. You and I are to love God with all of our heart and soul and strength, and then to love others. Jesus said some piercing words. He said, the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We're called to be so different. In the last few weeks, that's what it's been all about. Who we were before Jesus, lost and enemies of God, far removed from his family, dead in our sin, but in Christ, changed and saved and made new and brought into the family of God. Once we were Gentiles and uncircumcised, but now through Jesus, it doesn't matter. We're part of the body of Christ, brought together. The last few weeks we've studied and looked at who we were and what that means and how we become different. And now, because of Jesus, we're so radically different than who we were. Paul urges us, he implores us to live worthy of what Jesus did for us. I don't know how to do that. I don't know what that looks like in my life day in and day out. That live worthy of God dying for me when I was still dead in my sin, live worthy of Jesus. I don't know what that, I don't know how to do that. But thankfully, he goes on and he tells us and he spells it out for us. He lays it out right here so that we don't have to guess and wonder and struggle. What does it look like to live worthy? How could we ever do that? He shares in verse 2. He says, well, let me read verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received. And verse 2, with all humility. How is it that you and I, members of this Key Club, can begin to live worthy of Jesus? It starts with humility. Live humble. Live humble. Look different. See different. Remember, think different. Act different. Do different. Be different. It begins with humility. I think America, all around the world, pride is celebrated. Be you. Be the best you can be. You're everything. It's all about you. You can have it your way, right away, any way you want. And Jesus says it's so different than that. It's all about humility. Live humbled. You're not above anybody. You're not below anybody. You're not more important. You're not less important. That's huge. You're not less important. You're not more important, but you're not less important either. You're equals. But what about this? Just seeing ourselves and each other as God sees us. Won't that change everything? When we see ourselves as God sees us, who once we were so far away and now we've been brought near strictly by God's grace, it changes everything. We are to live humbly. Peter says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Pride is the opposite of humility. We're to live worthy of the gospel, and living worthy mandates humility. Mandates it. Then it goes on, live with all humility and gentleness. Gentleness is, could be translated meekness. Meekness is strength under control. I think of draft horses, huge Clydesdales, you know, pulling that beautiful Budweiser wagon and the Super Bowl commercials, and they're down in St. Louis. We've seen them a couple times. Absolutely amazing. The power in those horses is beyond what we can imagine. But they listen to their master. They follow their master's lead. And the master's job is to keep them excited and glad to be part of the team and working together. And their job is to use their power to follow the master's lead. And that's what gentleness or meekness is. It's strength under control and under power. Still strong, still a strong and good leader. But ultimately, gentleness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's evidence of God living inside of each one of us. Live with humility and gentleness. And what about this one? With patience. Live with patience, to live worthy. I don't know about you, but humility, maybe. Sometimes gentleness, probably. Yet sometimes, maybe. Patience, man, I've been praying for patience for years. Hurry up, Lord, give me some patience. Please hurry up. Be careful what you pray for. Teresa's got an amazing story. Ask her sometime about how God answered her prayer praying for patience and brought a student into her class that tested her all day, every day. And she didn't pray for patience anymore after that. But patience, again, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the evidence of God living inside us. Have we attained it yet? No. Are we getting there more and more day by day? Yeah, I hope so. It's called being sanctified. Sanctified is a once and for all act where we are changed and set apart for good works by God. And then it is a process that we go through until ultimately Jesus returns and we are glorified and all things are completed. Have we gotten there yet? No. Do we keep striving? Absolutely. Humility and gentleness and patience. And then the scripture says, bearing with one another in love. What a picture of the church, this key club, living with humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. Bearing, it elicits a vision of getting along with people even when it's tough. You're bearing with them. Sometimes the body is made up of some folks that we don't necessarily see eye to eye about on earthly things and fleshly things, but we are called to bear with one another. How? In love. Bearing is the evidence of living out the first three, humility and gentleness and patience. You can't bear with your brother or sister in love unless you were walking humbly before the Lord, putting others' needs ahead of your own, unless you are living gently in Christ, meek and humble and mild and patient with others. Now you see how then we could possibly bear with one another in love? Continuous and enduring love for each other. And now we get into verse 3. And this is huge. This was a major discovery for me this week as I studied this passage. Verse 3 says, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What an eye-opening passage. What a huge moment. As members of the Key Club, I've said repeatedly today, we're called to be different. Everything is different. It's all different, very, very different. And notice in verse 3, Paul says, making every effort to keep the unity. Now, I've spent a lot of years in vocational ministry praying for and preaching about somehow obtaining unity in the body. And apparently, according to this, I've been going about it all wrong. I've prayed and preached and sweat and taught and loved trying to attain unity within the body. And according to this, we already have unity in the body. And it comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every believer. When we are saved by grace through faith, we are made new and filled with the Holy Spirit. We instantly and automatically have unity within the body. And now Paul says, read it again, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We don't have to pray for and try to somehow obtain unity when we are saved. The Spirit signs, seals, and delivers us. He fills and indwells us and bestows oneness within the entire body of Christ. He bestows unity. We already have it, and now our job is to keep it. Think about that. That changed everything for me. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity, by the way, is a product of peace within the body, and peace is a product of unity. They go together. Your and I's job, we have a job to do in the body, in this Key Club, and that is to strive to keep the unity that is already there as we are part of this body of Christ, woken from the dead and saved from our sin and brought into the family of God. Now, our job is to work toward keeping the unity that is already there, the oneness. We'll look at that in a moment, the oneness. But you know what? We have a job to do. And let me take a second and just talk about this because it absolutely breaks my heart. It's not unique here. It's no better or worse here than anywhere else, but I've seen it throughout the years, and it's tragic when brothers and sisters maybe don't know everything and they get hurt. They get their feelings hurt. Maybe there was a misunderstanding or miscommunication, or maybe someone was just downright mean to them at church. Something happened. And they get their feelings hurt and they go home and they stew on it. Maybe it wasn't that big of a deal, but over the next week, Satan takes and he twists it and he infects it and he causes what was a little splinter to become a great big wound, and next thing it's oozing and seeping pus, and it's terrible. And suddenly, a month, a year later, one little thing happens, and there's this big eruption. And you think, where did that come from? And it all goes back to that first time they were hurt or confused or just simply didn't know, or maybe suffered at the hand of someone that was having a bad day. Whatever. Don't let that be you. Talk about it. Bring it up. Pull that brother or sister aside and say, hey, whatever happened, that hurt, or help me understand where you're coming from because I don't understand. Just talk. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Go and meet, sit down with the brother or sister, get some coffee, whatever, and just share, talk, visit. I hate to hear when people come and they're so upset and they've been stewing on this for months and months, and I or other leaders had never had a chance to ever address it because we didn't know. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. Share and talk and communicate with humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. Give each other the benefit of the doubt. Why? So that we can strive to keep and maintain the unity that's already present in the body of Christ. We have a job to do. Verses 4 through 6, this is cool, this is neat. It's such a great picture of what's going on. Verse 4 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope as your calling, at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Paul lists this oneness within the body, the key club, the church. Paul lists the oneness. He lists out the unity of all the different parts. Paul spells it out and explains it. Notice how the Trinity is mentioned here so clearly. In these verses, 4, 5, and 6, the Trinity is spelled out as different and unique parts of the same Godhead that have different roles and responsibilities, but perfectly unified together, melded and molded together. He says in verse 4, there is one body. Every believer, every member of this key club is filled with the Holy Spirit, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit, filled and indwelt by the Spirit, now a disciple of Jesus, modeling your life after, following the teacher, doing like he did, thinking like he, trying to be like him. That's what it means to be part of the body. There's one body. There's this global church, this organism that's ever growing and expanding all across the globe. One body, this great and incredible bride of Christ, all people filled and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's one body and one Spirit. Here's the first mention of the Trinity. One Spirit, one Holy Spirit. Part of that body, again, filling and making each one of us unique and distinct and now right before God and imputed righteousness and all the things that the Spirit does. One body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. I love that word hope. Biblical hope is so different than what we think of, at least in English here in America. Biblical hope is the absolute assurance of an event that has not yet happened. We think of hope as like, boy, I hope that it stays cool for a while, knowing it's going to get hot again. It's someday we think of hope. I hope it doesn't rain or snow too early, or I hope I have more money than bills this month or whatever. That's what we think of. And God says hope is the absolute full trust in the assurance that he will do everything that he has said he will do. Remember, patience. In his timing, not in ours. Hope is a pledge and a promise that is of eternal reward, eternal inheritance. One body and one Spirit and one hope at your calling, and one Lord, Boy, we could take a whole sermon on this one. One Lord. Who is your Lord? Who is the one that you follow? What voice do you listen to? Who are you modeling your life after? Because Jesus says it's all about Him. If He's not Lord of all, then He's not Lord at all. There's only one Lord of the church. If you are a born-again believer and follower of Jesus, then that means that Jesus is Lord of all. One Lord. Jesus must be Lord of all. One body, one spirit, one hope, one calling, one Lord, one faith. We talked about that in week two of the Christian keychain. We're saved by grace, God's unmerited favor. But how do we unlock and release God's grace? By our faith. And there is only one type of faith that saves. And that is a faith that produces works. It's not because of any works, but it produces good works because of who Jesus is and what He's done in us, that unadulterated, full-on trust in Jesus, banking your very existence on Him. There's only one faith that makes everyone a member of the church, this key club. One hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is cool. I'm a Baptist preacher. We're a Baptist church at our roots, at our core. And baptism means immersion. We are immersed underwater physically to show the death of our old self, the cleansing of our sins, and raised up out of the water, hopefully in a timely manner before you run out of oxygen. Raised up out of the water to show and symbolize a brand new life, brand new creation. Baptism means immersion. As a statement of faith, after the profession of faith, after becoming saved, do we have to be baptized to be saved? Absolutely not. The thief on the cross was evidence of that. We do not have to be baptized. However, it is, I believe, one of the very first evidences of living out our faith. It's one of the first things that we should do as believers, show everyone else our statement of faith by baptism. Now, Paul is also explaining the baptism of the Spirit, being immersed, filled, and covered up with the Holy Spirit. So Paul was talking about fleshly, sure, but more importantly, spiritual baptism here. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Everyone participating in that baptism by the Spirit. All members of the Key Club have been filled with the Spirit. One God. There's only one God. Satan wants us to think of lots of things as worthy of our worship, worthy of our time and our energy and our money. Sometimes it's our kids, sometimes it's our work, sometimes it's our hobbies, sometimes it's a chemical. Satan wants us to worship all kinds of things, and God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And He's serious. He means that. In fact, back in Deuteronomy, Chapter 6, he says that the Lord your God, the Lord is one. One God. See, these nations that were not God's people, well, even God's people throughout different times would create idols for themselves, and they would worship all sorts of man-made things, and that's detestable to God. And He says, don't do any of that. No idols. No one before me. You should worship no one before me. There is one God. And here we get a picture of God the Father. We've seen God the Spirit, God the Son as Lord. Now there is one God. One God. And we're to love the Lord your God with all our heart and soul and strength. Being part of this key club, part of this the church, the body of Christ, means that we're unique, different than our neighbors, different than our coworkers, different than those up and down the street. We're special, quite unique, with a high calling and a high standard, called to be holy and perfect, to live worthy of the calling of Jesus when we were so far removed, dead in our sin, and brought into the most glorious redemption that we can ever even fathom. Remember at the beginning of verse 1, Paul said, therefore, that key word, we have to ask ourselves, what is it therefore? What was going on before this? And we know it was all of chapters 1, 2, and 3. It was the whole beginning. But also, what we read together at the beginning of this worship service. The two verses immediately preceding that word therefore really shed light on what's going on now at the beginning of chapter 4. So you remember when Scripture was written, there were no chapters and verses. Those were added in later to help us find specific passages. So you can, instead of just looking through the entire book of Ephesians, you can turn to chapter 4, verse whatever. They aren't always perfectly placed. Here, they nailed it. They got it perfect. So the word therefore, let's look at the next couple verses before that. Chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I think we even have them ready up on the screen. And this helps us understand what this looks like and why and all this. Now to Him, Jesus, now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. How is it possible for you and I ever to even begin to think about living worthy of Jesus? How can we do that? He says right here, by the power that dwells inside us. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, that the same God that created heaven and earth, that spoke the sun into existence, that created life and breathed a soul into it, the same power that did all of that, lives inside of every one of us. How is it that we could ever seek to live worthy of Jesus? Only by the power of the Spirit. Why should we even try? Why should we try? Verse 21, because to Jesus be glory in the church forever and ever. See, there's nothing glorifying to the Lord when we act on our own, independent, doing our own thing, putting our own wants and needs and desires ahead of others. There's nothing that glorifies the Lord in any of that. However, when you and I, the body, members of this key club, when we work together and strive together with humility and gentleness and patience and peace and meekness, when we have one faith and one Lord and one Spirit and we're all one, we're working, keeping the unity, maintaining that unity, it brings glory to Jesus forever and ever throughout the generations. How can we ever do it? Only by the power of God. Why should we do it? To bring glory to Jesus forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, how can we thank you enough for who you are and what you've done? And Lord, you've called us to an incredible high calling to be part of this global church, this body of yours, this bride of yours that you love in spite of our imperfections and weaknesses, Lord. I pray that these truths and these realities will penetrate our lives and drive us to a deeper, more intimate relationship with you. Father, forgive us for our lack of humility. Lord, forgive us for our lack of gentleness and patience. Forgive us for our lack of trying to keep unity. Lord, forgive us. Cleanse us of those sins and wash us, make us new, and Lord, use us in a new and ever-increasing way to serve you and to glorify you, to work for you because of who you are and bring you glory throughout the ages. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to dedicate my life to. So Lord, as your body, let us be about that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.